Today on The Journey, Pastor Steve DeWitt explains how God can redeem our loneliness.
Loneliness is the emotional, soulish equivalent of hunger, thirst. These are good things that God placed within us. Listen, here's a key point. It's coming now. God placed within us to move us towards those things that He designed for human flourishing.
Welcome to The Journey with Steve DeWitt, Senior Pastor of Bethel Church in Northwest Indiana. Loneliness is a universal experience that touches every human heart. But today on The Journey, Pastor Steve reveals that God has provided a powerful antidote for His children. We're learning how with God, our loneliness can be met with understanding, connection, and the transformative power of love. It's the second part of a message titled, Loneliness. And the full multi-part study is available online at thejourney.fm. Here's Pastor Steve to get us started.
Many years ago, I was driving down the interstate, somewhere around Des Moines, Iowa, is my memory. I was in graduate school. I had a pretty nice life thus far. It was humming along in a nice direction. I'd gone to college, graduated from college. I grew up in a Christian home. I knew Jesus as my Savior. I had been a pretty earnest young person. If my church had a student takeover, I was probably up on stage doing something with that. And even through college, I was pretty earnest about my walk with the Lord. I didn't know everything for sure, but I had a fairly developed Christian worldview about life and values and things like that. So I was a spiritually minded early 20s young man. And I came out of college with relationships with men and women that had been healthy and good and that I treasured. My dad married my mom when they were in college. I think it was after their sophomore year, which now seems like some of you parents right now are cringing because you have children of that age. And they had me when my dad was in graduate school. And so I kind of thought that's what the plan was going to be for me, something like that. And I got all the way through college, and I never had that relationship that went to the I want to marry you level. And I really wasn't too concerned about that. I mean, my life laid out before me. I had lots of opportunities ahead, a lot of things to be excited about, including relationships and maybe someday a family. So there I am driving down the road, and as I'm driving, I had some random radio station on, and a song came on that I had never heard before, and I've rarely heard since. And it was one of these songs that just pierced past my defenses and went right to some fears that I had latent in my heart. And the title of the song was Alone Again, Naturally. Now, it's a long song. I'm not going to give you all the lyrics, but here are a couple highlights. Some of you maybe know this song. Leaving me to doubt, talk about God and His mercy. Oh, if He really does exist, why did He desert me? In my hour of need, I truly am indeed alone again, naturally. Looking back over the years and whatever else that appears, I remember I cried when my father died, never wishing to hide the tears. And at 65 years old, my mother, God rest her soul, couldn't understand why the only man she'd ever love had been taken, leaving her to start with a heart so badly broken. Despite encouragement from me, no words were ever spoken. And when she passed away, I cried and cried all day, alone again, naturally. Alone again, naturally. And it was one of these moments as I listened to this song that sort of, it transfixed me. Here I am all these years later, literally decades later, I still remember listening to that song, that moment in the car, And I had the thought, and this thought proved prophetic. I thought to myself, what if my future is to be alone? Little did I know at that moment that stretching ahead of me in my life were some 8,000 nights that I would spend alone again, naturally. And I want to emphasize something, because if you miss this in the series, I really have done a very poor job. And that is that now, having been married almost 10 years with a wife and two daughters, that was not the end of my loneliness. That was the end of my aloneness, but not my loneliness. And it is different for sure, but do not think that marriage and family somehow fills that hole in your heart. I'm going to get to Pascal here in a little bit. But it has given me an opportunity to think a lot. You know, somewhere around night 3000, I started thinking about, why do I feel this way? And as a pastor, you know, quasi-theologian type, to think about it biblically and to analyze this emotion of loneliness. And what I'm sharing with you today and next week are some of the things that I have learned. So, in the series, we're doing a little exploration of what is loneliness, why is it so powerful, and why is it such an endemic with humanity? I read that the UK recently named a minister of loneliness. You know it's something important when it rises to the level of there being a senior cabinet member, and all he's focusing on is loneliness in England. So how does the gospel then address this? And how should we think about it? Because I know full well I'm looking at a room of lonely people. To quote another song, this sermon is for all the lonely people who think that life has passed them by. And I think it's critical because it is so pervasive, and it speaks directly, it aligns perfectly with what the Bible says about who we are and how God made us. In some ways, I think this is an apologetic for the truthfulness of Scripture that is an emotional one that we all can understand. So, how can we make loneliness a friend? How can it cease to be an enemy in our life and a pain in our life and indeed become an asset and a friend? So, very quick review. I'm not going to rehash everything from last week. You can watch it if you would like, but we turn to Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to read these two texts again. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then we look to Genesis 3. This is after Adam and Eve sinned. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Again, not rehashing everything, but we looked at the story of loneliness, and we saw that the roots of loneliness are right here in the DNA of how God and why God made us, that God himself is Trinity, that there is relationship, that God is a relational God within the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And when God purposed to make us, he made us like himself. We are not gods, but we are like God in many very key categories, and one of them is that God made us to find deep significance in relationships, first of all with himself, but then also with other human beings. This is how we're made. It's part of the blueprint of humanity. And we saw that when Adam and Eve sinned, that there was then this discord, disharmony with God and disharmony with other people. And Adam and Eve felt this in a visceral way. They realized for the first time that they were naked. And as we saw last week, naked is not the absence of clothes, it is the absence of righteousness before a holy God that produces in image bearers shame. And that shame led them to clothe themselves And that same shame led you this morning to clothe yourselves. And I would just like to say thank you. Thank you for doing that. Now listen to the words of God. Adam, where are you? Now we affirm what's known as the doctrine of the aseity of God, that God is complete and perfect, lacking nothing. But we see in this question that God asked, Adam, where are you? Can we dare say that Almighty God felt alone, felt distant from Adam and was seeking out Adam? Adam, where are you? This indicates that God himself has longings, take this as a comfort, that God, the aseity of God, yes, but he has longings for harmony with his creation, and specifically with those that bear his own image. I think if Adam's heart could have responded to that question, he would have cried out, God, where are you? And he could have looked over to Eve and in his heart said, Eve, where are you? And later, after his son Cain murders his son Abel, to say, Abel, where are you? Cain, where are you? And perhaps you come here today and there is something radically wrong with a key relationship in your life. And you go to bed every night and you are, in a sense, crying out to God, son, where are you? Wife, where are you? Or perhaps death has taken a key person out of your life. And you say, God, where are you in my aloneness and my loneliness? Because let's admit it, we don't like it, okay? We don't like it. In fact, we largely don't talk about it. If somebody comes and you say, you know, you meet them and they say, hi, you know, I'm John, and I say, I'm Steve, I'm lonely. Right away, we're kind of like, clinger. Here's somebody that's going to be, you know, we don't want to admit that, but let's just admit that there is in all of us this longing that maybe you've never thought about, why do I feel this way? And what can I do about it? And in many ways, you can look at society and people around us and even in our own lives and realize so much of why people do what they do is to in some way deal with the pain of loneliness. And just quickly, I want to just highlight a couple. There's a lot of things here, but just to note a couple ways that image bearers seek to deal with the pain and to numb the pain. Here are some false approaches to dealing with loneliness. Here's a big one. Isolation. Proverbs 18, verse 1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. This is becoming a favorite verse of mine. You know a terrible way to deal with loneliness? Further isolation. Okay, this is the breaks out against sound doctrine, because this is like the opposite of what you would expect if somebody was going to deal with loneliness. I'm so lonely, I'm going to get away from everybody. And yet, this is what human beings do. We are a chronically passive-aggressive group of people. If somebody hurts us, if somebody indicates they don't care for us the way that they think we should think they should care for us, whatever it might be, we will withdraw from them and think that by withdrawing, it's going to feel better. This is, again, counterintuitive, right? I was born in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Some of you never heard of that probably, but it's way up north, okay? So if you went in Michigan and kept driving and driving and driving, you get to a bridge. And then you keep driving after that. That's where I was born, way up in the Keweenaw Peninsula, okay? If you look at Lake Superior, there's this little finger that sticks out, and there is a university there that my dad was attending, and that's where I was born. And I have a lot of family in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, which you're thinking explains a lot about me, probably. But if you drive up there, one of the things that you can't help but think, because you just drive and drive, it's just woods and woods and woods. You are out in the boonies, and then you'll see this like little house or trailer. And you can't help but think to yourself, who lives there? And why would they live there? And how do they survive living that remotely up there? And the quiet answer is that they shoot deer year round. That's how they survive. But what is behind these, not all of them, some of you probably own one of those. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the crazy people. What is behind the person who isolates so remotely and wants to avoid all human contact, that recluse out there? And there's a lot of things, but one of the key things is it is a coping mechanism to loneliness. Somebody has greatly disappointed them. Somebody has greatly hurt them, and they withdraw into the woods. He breaks out against all sound judgment. It is what pride and self-pity does. It weaponizes that pain and turns it into isolation. As I talk about this, some of you are probably thinking about a family member who got their nose out of joint at Thanksgiving 30 years ago and hasn't talked to anybody ever since. Or that sibling who has some beef with some other sibling and they haven't been talking. And this kind of thing happens all the time. And I want you to see from it, what it really is speaking to is how valuable relationships are. If you don't give a rip, you keep talking with people. But if you care, you withdraw. That's passive aggressive. It is isolation. And it's incredibly hurtful. Because what it does is it like entrenches the loneliness. It turns it from water to concrete. And it's very difficult to apply grace to. Do they want to be close to their family? Desperately. So desperately, they won't talk to them until they come back on their terms. Isolation. We all know people doing some version of that. And by the way, if that's you, the Bible also says that we are to, as far as it depends on you, dwell at peace with all men. And in terms of Christianity, we should not be isolators, and we should not be passive aggressive. Passive aggressive is the opposite of what the gospel calls us to do interpersonally. And that's true in marriage, that's true in parenting. So if you see a kind of passive aggressive-y thing going on there, realize that's your sin nature, that's not the Spirit of God in you. That's your pride messing up your relationships. Repent of it, and you'll be glad you did. Second way, and again, there's a lot of ways that people deal with loneliness. I'm just highlighting two here, but this is such a big one, I have to do it, is distraction. Distraction, isolation, and distraction. And I'm including in this a bucket of social media, phone obsession, gaming, entertainment of all different sorts. It's a very broad category, but I highlight this because, you know, if I was preaching this 50 years ago, I hardly would have this section, okay? But today, what has happened has been there has been this revolution that has so amplified the problem of loneliness. You know, all the studies show that social media makes us more lonely. Think of that. It makes us more lonely. After a mindless session of scrolling and whatever your platform of choice is, when you are done with doing that, you are more discontent with your own life because you are subtly comparing it to the digitally perfect lives of your digital friends. Go to any restaurant and you're gonna see the same thing these days. Family of four, five, six, whatever it is, there they are having a meal together, and you look and you anticipate, you know, family conversation and family sharing and family caring, and you know what? that's rare to find these days. What do you find in a restaurant of a family of four or five or six being together, especially if three of them are teenagers? Everybody's on their phone. They're not looking at each other. They're hardly talking to each other. They're on their phones. Is there laughter? Nope. Is there storytelling? Nope. They're on their phones. And they're not reading Russian novels, by the way. Nor are they reading their Bible, which you could maybe make an argument of a family going to a restaurant and they're all reading their Bible. Okay, I could probably go for that. But nobody's doing that. They are scrolling. They are searching. They are hoping for a low-level dopamine hit from something interesting or somebody acknowledging them in some way. Meanwhile, the most important people in their lives are around the table. The people that are showing up at their funeral are around the table. The people that if they died would cry, it's not the people on the phone, it's the people around the table. And yet there is this distraction from what would otherwise be life-giving and perhaps help with the loneliness. This is rampant today. The average person checks their phone 344 times per day. Now, you sleep for some of the hours. That means that you are looking every 4 minutes. And I have to wonder, in the slightly more than 4 minutes that I've been talking, how many of you have quietly either done that or thought, I can't wait to do that? Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, I shouldn't do it during the sermon, but I can't wait for it to be done for a whole host of reasons. And all that scrolling is a distraction from what God intended image bearers and how God intended image bearers to relate to one another, which is face-to-face communication where we look each other in the eye and our mouths speak our hearts and we fellowship and share with one another. The absence of that, complicated by this technological distraction, has made us, arguably, we're the loneliest generation of all time. In spite of being connected to more people, theoretically, than any generation in human history. You know, if somebody just 30 years ago time warped to today, they would be astonished at the phone obsession and distraction of our society. There's lots of other examples here, okay? The gamer, the all-night gamer, right? Obsessed with the gaming, the Netflix binger, okay? All of these things, what I want you to realize is that even though they're accepted and normal part of life today, all of them are keeping us in the shallow end of the pool.
That was Pastor Steve DeWitt encouraging us to replenish our emptiness with the presence of God here on The Journey. Steve will be back with more to share in a moment, so keep listening. Today's lesson was the second in a multi-part message titled Loneliness. If you're just tuning in, you can access the full series online at thejourney.fm. And now with more to share about the subject of loneliness, here's Pastor Steve.
Yes, this book is it's entitled Loneliness, Don't Hate It or Waste It, Redeem It. And that subtitle, I think, says well what it aims to do. It's so easy with loneliness, I think, to, over time, really resent it or resent the causes of it, to think that it's always going to be this way. There's no hope for this ever changing. And my story of living alone, some 8,000 nights of adulthood, I calculated that I lived alone, gave me ample time to think about loneliness biblically and theologically and practically. And so this book represents a couple decades of my aloneness and also my pastoral heart to understand and help people out of things like loneliness. So indeed, let's not hate it. Let's not waste it. Let's redeem it. This book shares how to do that.
Thanks, Steve. You can request your copy of Steve's new book on loneliness when you give a gift of any amount to The Journey. You can call us at 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or even easier, give online at thejourney.fm. Well, I'm Tim Svoboda. Be sure to come back next time as Pastor Steve continues today's message. we're learning more about how God can use our loneliness for our good and His glory. That's next week on The Journey. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.